Big hugs to you, dear sis, and all in the room. Glad you could join us. Happy fourth or fifth day of the week on this 24th or 25th day of May. Heading to the opposites. Winter. Winter for us, summer for you. And if Brother Joel comes in, enjoy together. Hello, Mrs. California. Good to see you. Glad you could join us. I wonder what's happened to Sister Luce. We've sorted out her problem, but apparently we've still got one. Well, I'd like to share a small story with you about the power of forgiveness. Brant Jean, and perhaps you've heard of him, from America, Brant Jean was thrust into the national spotlight when he offered true forgiveness. What did he do? Brant's brother, Botham, was shot to death by Dallas police officer Amber Geiger, who entered his apartment after mistakenly thinking it was hers. Geiger received a 10-year prison sentence. In his 3-minute victim impact statement in court, Brant set the world on fire by telling Geiger he forgave her and desired only the best for her, which included giving her life to Christ. He concluded his statement by asking Judge Tammy Kemp's permission to hug Geiger, an embrace that lasted nearly a minute. I cried as I watched his speech, said someone, because I knew God showed up, giving the world a demonstration of what true forgiveness looks like. The judge cried as well, and after the court adjourned, she retrieved her own personal Bible from her office, that's the judge, and gave it to Geiger with instructions to read John 3:16. Geiger had commented that she didn't have a Bible. A nationally known pastor went on social media after watching this and wrote these unfortunate words: I can't hold my peace. We are witnessing the last vestige of slave religion. Forgiveness doesn't replace justice. I'm afraid African Americans have contracted Stockholm syndrome in the sanctuary. The person was flabbergasted, shocked and disappointed that a pastor could miss God like this and write the things he wrote. In their grief for this pastor and others, they turned to scripture for clarity. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. Jeremiah 23, verse 21. Sadly, this pastor does not understand the difference between forgiveness, reconciliation, and consequences. Forgiveness is a command. Even if the person who offends us never says he or she is sorry or asks for our forgiveness, we are commanded to forgive. We forgive not because we want to, but because we are all commanded by God to do so. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And it's not easy to forgive. Many times it will push you to the limit, but by the grace of God. Ah, that's a good term. By the grace of God, we must keep forgiving, because if we don't, we will only affect ourselves. As the famous saying goes, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. You're the only one drinking it. Quoting the late theologian Lewis Smedes, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. We forgive, end of quote. We forgive not only to walk in obedience to God, but also to free ourselves from the bondage of carrying around the weight of this deadly poison. Forgiveness is easier when there is behavior modification. Without such, it becomes more difficult, but even so, we still need to do it. If we forgive, does that mean we overlook consequences? Are we being asked to live a life where no matter what the other person does, lies, steals, cheats, there are no consequences for their actions because they are forgiven? Does forgiveness mean people can walk all over us, can walk over us all day and we just keep smiling and forgiving them? The answer is no, no, no. So what does true forgiveness look like? True forgiveness happens internally and results in an outward expression that the person has been forgiven. Reconciliation is possible if the offender is repentant and if we believe their behavior has changed. If they are truly sorry for what they did, they will take steps to demonstrate how contrite they are. But a person can forgive without reconciliation taking place. A few years ago, this person of this story met Oklahoman Brooks Douglas at a church in California. His story is worth studying in order to understand true forgiveness. Two men entered his home, shot and killed his parents, assaulted his sister, and shot him. He and his sister miraculously survived. Eventually, one of the attackers was given the death penalty and the other life in prison. Brooks witnessed the first killer's execution, and a few years later, he visited the other felon in prison. The inmate apologized profusely, saying he committed the crimes while on drugs. Brooks accepted his apology, and before he left the prison, he sensed the Lord saying, "There is something you need to do." Brooks extended his hand to the man and uttered these words, "I forgive you." Immediately, he started to cry uncontrollably. That is the one that said, "I forgive you," and felt like poison was leaving his body. Suddenly, the constant pain he had felt in his chest for years was gone. Intriguing story. This man was shot, his sister assaulted, and his parents were killed. And by offering the perpetrator of the crime true forgiveness, he was healed. Many people are talking about justice, which is important, but they are missing the point. Brooks got justice. His parents' killer was executed, which he witnessed, and the second assailant imprisoned for life. But Brooks still had no peace. Instead, he had an unrelenting pain in his chest. Relief finally came when he offered true forgiveness. And by God's grace, a young man in Texas had the courage to offer true forgiveness. Grant Jean and Judge Tammy Kemp showed a convicted murderer and the world how to forgive. Amen. Now, chosen for today's opening song, a classic from Christ in Song. Let me see if I can bring it up. That'll be a good start. Okay. So it's called "Are You Weary? Are You Heavy Hearted?" I guess that's quite fitting to what we just read. And it's a fantastic song. We say that about every hymn. "Are you weary? Are you heavy laden?" For those who know the song or are learning it and would like to take a verse, please feel free. I'll take the first one. "Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone."
Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
Can't see the words. Do you feel the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming kingdom are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus, he is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother, tell it to Jesus alone. Amen, amen. And when we do that, the closer God can draw nigh to us. Precious promise, precious command, precious experience. Well, let's have a word of prayer before we start our reading in Revelation. Let's, if you'd like to join me. Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privileges of the week that has been so far. Thank you for opening up opportunities, opening hearts, impressing ourselves with the joy of salvation and a desire to see others experience it for themselves. Not have it secondhand, but have it for themselves. Exercising faith, having a life in Christ all for themselves to share with everyone else in the world. Thank you for making the internet possible again and allowing us to have precious physical health and offering us constantly spiritual health. We might physically have ailments. You know, the older we get, the frailer we get, but with the spiritual aspect, it's always available there, full 101, available, and we especially uphold those who are mourning, who may be finding that very hard to take the promises of God that they'll see now. Here's the chance to really experience them right now in their pain, in their suffering, in their sorrowing, that it will be sorrow, but it won't be without hope, founded on the word of God that will last forever. Thank you that one day our hope will be sight, and we have had the privilege, even in this short life, to recognize our hope made sight in a variety of ways in the things and cause and work of God. Thank you for blessing us with news of how you've opened up new fields, new doors, new avenues of working for you to expand the presence of thy precious cause and memorials in different parts of the world to draw attention to the Savior of the world, who has a complete everlasting gospel that has not changed and is not going to change, and is the privilege of all to accept, to be hewed and squared according to the words of Scripture, to the law and the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Thanking you that we can meet again to talk more and read more and discuss more about the Revelation chapter that we are up to, chapter 21, that we might gain fresh insights and increase in understanding and knowledge with the purpose of sharing it in a way that you can bless with wisdom from above to meet people where they're at. For you know how to do that. And we believe you do, and we believe you'll help us do it likewise. Thank you for blessing us to come here now. And if there are brothers and sisters that were planning to come tonight, like Sister Lucy, bless them to come. Perhaps be reminded of that. And thank you that we can also record sessions, and that Let There Be Light Ministries and other ministries are and continue to have a presence online to make it possible in every which way, wherever someone may live, to be reached out to. And may this power of reaching out increase in its coverage of this dark world. Not everyone has the internet, we realize. And that the precious souls, those very souls too, will be reached out to by living representatives of the truth as it is in Jesus. Thank you for doing that as we speak, and having much more for us yet to gain with the help of the Holy Spirit, with more latter rain power, with the message, Christ, our righteousness. In Jesus we pray and thank. Amen. Here we are, the city of God. And last week, I think we read three verses, and one of the things we looked at was the fact that we know the visible presence of God was made plain by the Shekinah glory in the days of the theocracy in the Old Testament, and later by the actual personal appearance of Jesus Christ as a member of the human family who dwelt among men, who happened to also be the Son of God. The great voice from heaven in verse three, stated that in the new creation, God will dwell personally with his people. They will see him. They will hear him. Perhaps they will definitely hug him. Have you ever seen pictures of that? The redeemed hugging Jesus. There's some drawings that really stand out and capture emotions, and they're very powerful. Yeah, amen. Amen. So we're also told in verse 4, all tears, every tear will be removed. I know I mentioned last week that you know how you can have tears of joy? So that can be a good thing, but we obviously, this is relating to the sorrow that comes with crying, the pain involved mentally, as well as physically, and that death, the ultimate enemy of us all, is going to be swallowed up in victory, just like 1 Corinthians 15:54 says. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, or the death, as verse 26 of the same chapter says. We looked at the fact that sorrow, grief such as accompanies bereavement and other kinds of sorrow, those very causes will be removed. They'll be non-existent. There will be no crying. No cause for crying will exist in the beautiful land of tomorrow. And the pain, which is much of life's misery and anguish, comes from harassing pain, will be completely banished in the beautiful world of tomorrow. The former things, the evil things, are passed away. Sorrow and suffering we find in the Bible entered in Genesis chapter 3 verse 17. But there's going to be no more sorrow and suffering, etc., all the evil results of sin in Revelation 21 verse 4. Now, I mentioned to you, I was going to share with you all quotes from spiritual prophecy on this. You can imagine there's so much that one could look at. I've just copied a number of them, and if someone would like to read them, or if you want to have a break, there's a number of them. I guess they're just so meaty that I copied and pasted in the hope of reading it with you all. We couldn't fit it in last week, so I thought to do it this week. Would someone like to start? Would someone like to read to us all? So that's roughly what we got up to and looked at last week. And so looking at some more quotes on this.
There shall be no more. Every evil eradicated. Some of the most cheering promises about the new earth concern what will not be there. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. But the former things are passed away. Revelation 21:4. All these evils will disappear forever because God will eradicate every form of sin, the cause of all evil. Scripture mentions the tree of life as part of the new earth, but not once does it include there the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or any other source of temptation. In that good land, the Christian will never have to battle the world, the flesh, or the devil. I guarantee that the new earth will remain new despite the influx of immigrants from sin-polluted old planet Earth is the fact that God will exclude the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, Revelation 21:8. He must, for whatever sin enters, it ruins. Every trace of the cursed is swept away. One reminder alone remains. Our Redeemer will ever bear the marks of his crucifixion. Upon his wounded head, upon his side, his hands and feet are the only traces of the cruel work that sin has wrought. Says the prophet in beholding Christ in his glory, he had bright beams coming out of his side and there was the hiding of his power. Habakkuk 3:4. Through the eternal ages, the wounds of Calvary will show forth his praise and declare his power. The former shall not be remembered, on the new earth. Isaiah says the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. I was trying to say the verse because I saw it coming. Isaiah 65:17. Reading context, however, it becomes evident that it is the troubles of the life that the redeemed will forget, Isaiah 65:16. See that one. They will not forget the good things God has done, the abundant grace by which he saved them, else this whole sin struggle would be in vain. The saints, our own experience of Christ's saving grace is the essence of their witness throughout eternity. In addition to the history of sin, forms an important element in the assurance that affliction will not rise up a second time, Nehemiah 9. Thoughts of the sad results sin has produced will serve as an eternal deterrent to anyone ever tempted to choose that suicidal path again. But while the events of the past serve an important purpose, heaven's atmosphere cleanses those terrible memories of our pain. The promise is that their memories will not evoke in the redeemed remorse, regret, disappointment, grief, or vexation. Wow. I see a double line, but you keep moving stuff up. You want me to continue reading? Okay. God's family united at last. Now the church is militant. Now we are confronted with the world in midnight darkness, almost wholly given over to idolatry and getting more like that all the time. But the day is coming in which the battle will have been fought, the victory won. The will of God is to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Then the nations will own no other law than the law of heaven. All will be happy, united, a happy united family. Clothed with the garments of praise and thanksgiving, the robe of Christ's righteousness. All nature in its surpassing loveliness will offer to God a constant tribute of praise and adoration. The world will be bathed in the light of heaven. The years will move on in gladness. The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold greater than now. I wonder why they need the sun and the moon even. I thought those are for day and night. There'll be no night there, I heard. Over the scene, the morning stars will sing together, the sons of God will shout for joy. While Christ and God will unite in proclaiming, there shall be no more sin, neither shall there be any more deaths. 7 BC 899. No, 988. His believing people have made their calling and election sure. They come forth at the first resurrection, and the song is sung by innumerable voices. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Heavenly Places, 358. Personality preserved in the new body. Our personal identity is preserved in the resurrection, though not the same particles of matter or material substance as went into the grave. The wondrous works of God are a mystery to man. The spirit and the character of man is returned to God, there to be preserved in the resurrection. Every man will have his own character. God in his own time will call forth the dead, giving again the breath of life and bidding the dry bones live. The same form will come forth, but it will be free from disease and every defect. It lives again, bearing the same individuality of features, so that friends will recognize friends. There is no law of God in nature which shows that God gives back the same identical particles of matter which composed the body before death. God shall give the righteous dead a body that will praise him. 6 BC 1093. Paul illustrates this subject by the kernel of grain sown in the field. The planted kernel decays, but there comes forth a new kernel. The natural substance of the grain that decays is never raised as before, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. A much finer material will compose the human body where it is a new creation, a new birth. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Anyway, too many verses. The finishing touch of immortality. We have a living, risen Savior. He burst the fetters of the tomb. He burst the fetters of the tomb after he had lain there 3 days. And in triumph, he proclaimed over the rent sepulcher of Joseph, I am the resurrection and the life. And he is coming. Are you getting ready to meet him? Are you ready so that if we fall asleep, are we ready so that if we fall asleep, we can do so with hope in Jesus Christ? Are you laboring for the salvation of your brothers and sisters? The life giver is soon to come. The life giver is coming to break the fetters of the tomb. He is to bring forth the captives and proclaim, I am the resurrection and the life. There stands the risen host. The last thought was of death and its pangs. The last thoughts they had were of the grave and the tomb. But now they proclaim, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The pangs of death are the last thing they felt. O death, where is thy sting? The last thing they acknowledge was the pangs of death. When they awake, the pain is all gone. Here they stand, the finishing touch of immortality is put upon them, and they go up to meet their Lord in the air. The gates of the city of God swing back upon their hinges, and the nations that have kept the truth enter in. There are the columns of angels on either side, and the ransomed of God walk in through the cherubim and seraphim. Christ bids them welcome and puts upon them his benediction. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What is that joy? He sees of the travail of his soul and is satisfied. 6 BC 1093. That is what we labor for. Here is one who in the night season we pleaded with God on our behalf. Oh, wait a minute. That is what we labor for. Here is one who in the night season we pleaded with God on his behalf. There is one that we talked with on his dying bed, and he hung his helpless soul upon Jesus. Here is one who was a poor drunkard. We tried to get his eyes fixed upon him who is mighty to save, and we told him that Christ would give him the victory. There are the crowns of the immortal glory upon their heads. And then the redeemed cast their glittering crowns at the feet of Jesus. And then the angelic choir strikes the note of victory, and the angels in the two columns take up the song, and the redeemed hosts join as though they had been singing the song on the earth. And they have been. Oh, what music. There is not an inharmonious note. Every voice proclaims, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He sees of the travail of his soul and is satisfied. Do you think anyone there will take time to tell his trials and terrible difficulties? The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. 6 BC 1093. Oh my. I don't mind reading, so here we go. God's family united at last. Now the church is militant. Now we are confronted with the world in midnight darkness, almost wholly given over to idolatry. But the day is coming in which the battle will have been fought, the victory won. The will of God is to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Then the nations will own no other law than the law of heaven. You're starting to repeat, James. All will be happy. A happy. See, that's where I stumbled last time. All will be a happy united family, clothed with the garment of praise and thanksgiving, the robe of Christ's righteousness. All nature in its surpassing loveliness will offer to God a constant tribute of praise and adoration. The world will be bathed in the light of heaven. The years will move on in gladness. The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold greater than it now is now. Over the scene, the morning stars will sing together, and the sons of God will shout for joy, while Christ and God will unite in proclaiming, there shall be no more sin, neither shall there be any more death. 7 BC 988. Did you purposely put that in there twice?
No, I don't think so. I think it was in the process of researching this particular verse. I don't think I picked it up. But there, interestingly that you asked that, because Brother Bob, in relation to that quote, I think you made a comment while you were reading that. A quote in the room, he says, sun for photosynthesis, days, weeks, months, years, moon for bringing forth seed, preventing stagnation of bodies of water, seasons and new moons. And I think the reason you made a comment about that was, wow, it sounds like there's not going to be night. Because the moon's as bright as the sun, right? Like, so where I'm looking, yeah. Pretty bright.
Yeah. You want me to continue reading? Oh, okay. The Christian summer, the earth is the place of preparation for heaven. The time spent here is the Christian's winter. Here the chilly winds of affliction blow upon us, and the waves of trouble roll against us. But in the near future, when Christ comes, sorrow and sighing will be forever ended. Then will the Christian summer. All trials will be over, and there will be no more sickness or death. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, for the former things are passed away. MS 28, 1886. Saints' reward. Then I saw a very great number of angels bring from the city glorious crowns, a crown for every saint, with his name written thereon. As Jesus called for the crowns, angels presented them to him, and with his own right hand, the lovely Jesus placed the crowns on the heads of the saints. Well, that ought to take years. In the same manner, the angels brought the harps, and Jesus presented them also to the saints. The commanding angel first struck the note, and then every voice was raised in grateful, happy praise, and every hand skillfully swept over the strings of the harp, sending forth melodious music in rich and perfect strains. Then I saw Jesus lead the redeemed company to the gate of the city. He laid hold of the gate and swung it back on its glittering hinges and bade the nations that had kept the truth enter in. Within the city there was everything to feast the eye. Rich glory they beheld everywhere. Then Jesus looked upon his redeemed saints. Their countenances were radiant with joy, and as he fixed his loving eyes upon them, he said with his rich musical voice, I behold the travail of my soul, and I am satisfied. This rich glory is yours to enjoy eternally. Your sorrows are ended. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be no more pain. I saw the redeemed host bow and casting their glittering crowns at the feet of Jesus. And then, as his lovely hand raised them up, they touched their golden harps and filled all heaven with their rich music and song to the Lamb. I then saw Jesus leading his people to the tree of life, and again we heard his lovely voice, richer than any music that ever fell on mortal ear, saying, the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. Eat ye all of it. Upon the tree of life was most beautiful fruit, of which the saints could partake freely. In the city was a most glorious throne, from which proceeded a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. On each side of this river was the tree of life, and on the banks of the river were other beautiful trees bearing fruit which was good for food. Language is altogether too feeble to attempt a description of heaven. As the scenes rise before me, I am lost in amazement. Carried away with the surpassing splendor and excellent glory, I lay down the pen and exclaim, oh, what love, what wondrous love. The most exalted language fails to describe the glory of heaven or the matchless depths of the Savior's love. Early Writings 289. You know, I read back there a little bit further, their character and their spirit are taken to heaven when they die and they're returned to them. What about the guy that didn't develop much of a character, but he accepted Christ at the last minute? That's going to be an interesting deal. The Lord is gracious, merciful, and truth. Gracious, merciful, and truth. He has permitted the one of your household band who was the most innocent and the best prepared to rest through the perils of the last days. Oh, do not shut up your souls against melody and joy. Mourning as though there were to be no resurrection of the dead, but praise God for there is no more death, no more trial, no more sorrow. She rests in Jesus until the life giver shall call forth his sleeping saints to a glorious immortality. There are homes for the pilgrims on earth. There are robes for the righteous, with crowns of glory and palms of victory. All that has perplexed us in the providence of God will in the world to come be made plain. The things hard to be understood will then find explanation. The mysteries of grace will unfold before us. Where our finite minds discovered only confusion and broken promises, we shall see the most perfect and beautiful harmony. Wow. We shall know that infinite love ordered the experiences that seemed most trying. As we realize the tender care of him who makes all things work together for our good, we shall rejoice with joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Volume 9, 286. Pain cannot exist in an atmosphere of heaven. In the home of the redeemed, there will be no tears, no funeral trains. That'll be nice. No badges of mourning. The inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity, Isaiah 33:24. One rich tide of happiness will flow and deepen as eternity rolls on, IMT 286. We are still amidst the shadows and turmoil of earthly activities. Let us consider most earnestly the blessed hereafter. Let our faith pierce through every cloud of darkness and behold him who died for the sins of the world. He has opened the gates of paradise to all who receive and believe on him. To them he gives power to become the sons of God and daughters of God. Let the afflictions which pain has so grievously become instructive lessons, teaching us to press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. Let us be encouraged by the thought that the Lord is soon to come. Let this hope gladden our hearts. Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Hebrews 10:37. Blessed are those servants who, when their Lord comes, shall be found watching. 19:286. You mean we came to the end? Wow, okay.
Oh, praise the Lord. They're rich, hey? And you think about the statements there, there's a lot of insights that they require just a section all on their own. Thank you, dear brother, for the perseverance in reading. And, and thank you for the heads up about that, Brother Bob. I turned it off, would you believe? And then that's the only thing that came on the camera. So I have to watch it again. Maybe something, messed up. Thank you, bro. Brother Dick, are there any thoughts anyone wants to share verbally before we go to the next verse?
I heard once that heaven could only be described in the negative, such as there will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more crying, because the uniqueness and the most beautiful place could not be described using human words or thoughts. It was beyond human understanding to describe what the new earth looked like.
You know, that picture there you're showing us right now must have been drawn by an Italian or a Greek. You notice all the columns on all the buildings? Anyway.
And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Not all new things, but all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Revelation 21 verse 5.
Wow. Amen. Amen and amen. Yeah, very particular point there. Behold, I make all things new. You just see the, someone looking at that negatively. Oh, he's going to make sin new again? No, because the former things, the things that brought the curse, are passed away. So we have nothing of the curse that is going to remain, which would agree with other portions of the scriptures, including Revelation 22 verse 3, where it says, There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Yes, I know. I have to look for a better image. Maybe one of us or someone among us can draw a picture. I'm sure some Adventists must have done it in the past, in the 1800s, an image with perhaps the Tree of Life in it. Then there's got to be a number of them out there. So we have the fact that we're going to look at this, who's speaking here. We've got true and faithful, explaining that this being is genuine, they're trustworthy, their words and promises of God are altogether trustworthy, that they can be depended upon, just like when it's said in Revelation 22 verse 6, And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to shew unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So who is speaking in Revelation chapter 21 verse 5, do you think? This is the three quotes I found regarding Revelation 21:5. They're pretty simplistic. It says, practice in the line of Christ. The true witness speaks in Revelation 21 verse 5. Practice love. There is nothing in Christianity that is capricious. So who's the true witness? You think about the message to the Laodiceans. The true witness. So he's not a false witness. We have another quote. It says, Christ's plan is the only safe one. He declares, behold, I make all things new. Revelation 21:5. And another, which is practically exactly the same. Christ's plan is the only safe one. He declares, behold, I make all things new. Revelation 21:5. So it would appear that it is Jesus saying it, which brings out the part played. Of course, the Father would be right beside him. Any thoughts anyone would like to share on this verse? Any insights, comments, questions?
When I think about what God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, what Christ said about creation, he saw that it was good. And if he saw that it was good, then he doesn't have to make any new things. He's just going to make all his created things new.
Amen. So that means on the new earth, we're going to be familiar with the animals and with other natural things. They'll just be created how they were originally to be created, except perhaps more beautiful.
Do you think that they'll be larger since Adam and Eve were very large people? Do you think that the animals that we see nowadays have shrunk or changed? Not changed what they are, but their size maybe, because they would be tiny little things to Adam and Eve. And maybe the animals that were there with Adam and Eve were much bigger, and they would be giants to us. So I'm thinking that we may have the same animals, but as we grow to the height of Adam and Eve, our animals may reciprocate by becoming a little bit larger, such as a domesticated cat. Or a dog, or other animals.
Yeah, I believe they would. They found air bubbles in amber. And so under very strict scientific instruments and airtight chambers and all of that, they've tested the air in the air bubble in amber, and they found that it was double atmosphered. The pressure in that air bubble was double atmosphered compared to the atmosphere we currently have. So it was two instead of one. And the oxygen content in that air bubble was greater than the oxygen content we currently have, which was kind of interesting. So it still had nitrogen and it still had CO2, and those percentages in that sample were different than what we have now. But it showed that with double atmosphere, the body absorbs oxygen through the lungs much easier than it does with just a one atmosphere that we currently have. So that means everything with a greater abundance and freedom of oxygen in the blood and in the cells would function tremendously better than what we currently function as. So everything would be more healthier, would be more vibrant, would be bigger. Their proportions would be bigger as well, and very well, to the best proportion. You know, it's not like the legs would be less proportioned than the chest would be. Everything would be proportioned precisely as it was created. So we'd be able to run without stopping because the oxygen content would more easily go into the lungs, would more easily be absorbed by the blood, would then be brought to the cells, and thus we'd be able to run without becoming exhausted. So everything would be much bigger, would be much more healthier, would be much more proportioned, would sickness would be hardly known, unless there was intemperance or something. So it, you can imagine on the new earth where everything is perfect and everything goes back to the way that God had originally intended, if that has a double atmosphere or maybe even more, then there would be no sickness. There would be, everything would be in perfect harmony and proportion and of course, larger.
Amen. So much to look forward to, isn't it? Isn't God kind to let us see something of what it was like in the antediluvian world? They dig up artifacts, they dig up animals, flora, fauna that were five times the size they are now. Just extraordinary, the world, the kind of world that was then. And to think, even technically speaking, that wasn't the perfect world, but that was closer to perfection. And of course, Adam and Eve are alone the ones that know that perfect place that God created for them in the beginning. It's good news. Hyperbaric chamber. That's done a world of good for a number of people. I believe they've got it, one particular Christian individual. He has a condensed pressure system for his plants. And, he's got cherry tomatoes and they come up like baseballs. And they're perfect, like lovely, rich, red. And that's because of just simply increasing the air pressure, like Brother Bob was mentioning. Finding the air pressure increased within the amber. Praise God. Gives us a glimpse of, something of the past and something to look forward to beyond. And we have to be there, brethren and sisters. I was just thinking, what will it be like for the lost? You know, they're outside the city. It's like the city has its own, you know, barrier to all the death and disease that we'll see in the second resurrection, when for those saved in the city, they're not affected by it. The second death, they have nothing to fear, those who came up in the first resurrection. God has a way and a plan to protect, and fears, terror, will not be a part of the saved's existence. Good news. So much to look forward to. you know, an unbeliever came along, praise the Lord, amen. An unbeliever came to sit next to me in Belmont Swap Meet, and a couple of people were taking books or asking questions. And I said to him what I've said to some people. I said, you know, do you think if there was, if I know you're not anything, you said, and I asked him, I said, if you could live in a perfect world, eternally youthful, without sin, without sorrow, without suffering, without tempters, without pain and without death, no funerals to attend. I looked at him slowly. Would you like to live there? And he said, yes. And I said, oh, you bring tears in my heart and mind. As you say that, I've had people, including Christians, say no. And he said, well, of course not. Why not? And I'm so glad. I said, well, because you're using your brain, you're seeing cause and effect, and I admire that. He didn't take anything, but he said he's going to see me again, and I hope he does. I hope he doesn't take long in choosing Jesus, because I don't think he's a Christian. Yeah, amen, Sister Joan. Using a barometric? Is that a hyperbaric chamber? Or is that how that, what's another term for it maybe?
Yes, it's a chamber where they can increase the air pressure, and people that have flesh-eating disease, that's part of the treatment besides antibiotics to heal that disease. So the air content is much greater in the barometric chamber or hyperbaric, same thing.
Amen. In the diving bells of the earlier days, it was actually a ball shape. It was like 2 inches of steel in a ball shape that could only contain 2 men besides all the instruments that were there. And it had like a 4-inch plate of glass for the window and all of these bolts, you know, around to hold it in and to make it watertight. And they weren't sure that it would, they were going down 3,000 feet, I think it was. They weren't sure that it was going to be able to be watertight under the extreme pressure that was down there thousands of feet. And so it was sort of a suicide mission, because if there was a leak, they were gone. Anyway, they lowered them down and it was watertight, but the pressure of the water all around that ball made the air pressure inside the chamber increase. But they weren't affected by it in a negative way. But one of them, for some reason had cut his palm with about a 3 or 4 inch gash. And so they were faced with having to cut short their experiment and haul him back up. But they decided, to stop the wound as best they could and finish the, scientific study, which I think was, like 18 hours or something, maybe a day or more. And then haul them up afterwards, because it, you know, they didn't want to ruin the experiment. And so they were able to continue their experiment, and the guy noticed that this 3 or 4 inch gash in his palm was almost completely healed just within, you know, within, maybe 12 hours or so. And so he says, hey, I don't need to come back up. This thing's almost healed. Let's stay down here and extend our scientific experiment. And so the increased pressure meant that it was easier for oxygen to get into his lungs and thus be absorbed by the blood, which then increased the speed of the healing process to the wound. And so that's just another evidence that if you at least double the atmospheric pressure, then everything in the body functions that much more efficiently and quickly because of the oxygen. And cancer doesn't like oxygen. It likes sugar. So if you increase the oxygen content, then the blood going to bring the sugar to the cancer, the oxygen now is able to fight that cancer off more efficiently than without the increased oxygen. And that's why exercise is so vitally important to have a healthy system. If you're not exercising, then the body isn't functioning as good, and any cancer cells that may find a lodging place aren't eradicated by the immune system as efficiently because of the lack of oxygen being there through lack of exercise.
The barometric pressure is also used to prevent bends for divers who surface too fast and they get little tiny bubbles in their blood. They put them either in a pressurized suit or a pressurized chamber, and it gets rid of the little bubbles and gets rid of the pain caused by the bends.
Praise God. We won't have to buy a hyperbaric chamber in the new world. He's going to make it all new. All the things that were wrecked through sin and the curse, all the things that came along with it, taken away, all things that were marred. We have so much to look forward to and so much to be thankful for. But we know it is so. You know, many people will be tempted to say Jesus is a good man. I said, do you like liars? And he said, no. Well, then he's more than a man. He's your savior. You can be a lunatic, a liar, or he's telling the truth of all the things he said and done and fulfilled. Let's be on the side of right. So I guess we'll stop it at verse 5 and pick it up at verse 6 next week. Looking so forward to it, and very encouraging to read it with you all. Thank you for reading and participating. And it goes quick with time. I know I had a lot of spirit of prophecy statements. I want to share with you in closing there, good news. I got to give away 32 great controversies and one prophecy speaks and one let's search for God, one quit alcohol and one quit tobacco. Wonderful. Good news. And well, I'm sorry that Sister Val and Brother Peter aren't here today. The plan was they'll be here today, but we're running into a couple of unusual problems, and I can't help but think it's Satan trying to put them off and make them think it's harder and it's not worth it. So I don't want them to go down that road, so please keep it in prayer with us. I'll ring her after this meeting. I'll ring Lucy first and then ring them, and hopefully we're getting a little bit closer. It's a pretty simple thing, but the devil will make things that seem simple to be, difficult, time-consuming, next to impossible, because we might be on a good run, and he doesn't like the idea of someone else enjoying, or others enjoying, the truth and with his truth-loving people. So thank you for keeping that in prayer. And are there any testimonies, anything anyone wants to share with us? Praise and prayer, how your week's been, how others are going, please feel free to share.
I want to praise the Lord for being a God who hears and answers prayers, even though those prayers may have been years in being said. God didn't forget them. He indeed allowed them to be answered.
Amen. Amen. And I think we should be able to all say that. Well, for those of us who've been Christians for years, how the Lord has led, we haven't understood it necessarily then, but later on we've seen why he allowed. You know, we were reading, I think Brother Dick was reading it, that all the things that seem like a mystery, she brings out that it'll be perfectly explained. So when you see it, you go, oh, wow, you know, I'm just imagining what it'd be like, but you go, oh, it's more than I get, like, wow, look at the timing, that why that was allowed and how that experience was designed for my salvation and for others. Wow. Praise God. I met a former Seventh-day Adventist yesterday, the last person I got to talk to yesterday. And I didn't know he was an SDA. We were talking. He was interested in the great controversy and we're talking, and little by little it came out. He used to be a Seventh-day Adventist, and we must have talked for an hour and a half. I don't know. I don't time it. I don't have a watch on me or that. And, all the things we talked about, and, his name's Wayne, and he's not, we had so much in common. And he said, I don't tell people that I'm a Christian, but I believe that I'm, you know, if the Lord receives me and accepts me, I'll be saved. And if for some sins I didn't repent of, well, I'll be okay with that. That was his attitude, right? And we're talking about, you can't sit on the fence or be neutral, because you got to be for the negative in that, because you're not standing up for the right, you're not standing up for the truth. You're doing nothing. You're not even choosing. You're lukewarm, right? And so he realized that, and I'm hoping he realizes that's the position he's currently on. I explained to him, I used to be an STA for about a year and a half, and that was many years ago. And he seemed curious, and I said, you know, if you ever want someone to talk to, you ever want to share my details with your STA friends, go right ahead. I'd love to catch up with them. Perhaps they'd like to catch up with us and share their faith or something. There's nothing worse than kills a life following Jesus than not wanting to share with someone when they're showing an interest. I met someone yesterday. She said, oh, that book looks interesting. She comes closer and closer to the door. I start telling her what it's about. Oh, yeah, I'm a Catholic. And I think at that stage I said, oh, it's got a lot of interesting history. And then she's walking a bit back. And I said, so do you want it? And she said, oh, no, I've got my religion and you've got yours. And that's where we'll leave it. I said, oh, you've got you're religious, are you? Do you want to share your faith with me? Oh, no. And then I thanked her in my head as well, because I thought, oh, I've got to put a Catholic tract in a letterbox. I could see the window. I was waiting for her to come out. She didn't, and I got to put it in. But there's nothing, you know, especially if you don't say, if you haven't got the time then to meet up at some future date. You know, so interesting times we live in. I've got a song. I wonder if you all, or some of you might know, a song that also comes from, talking about the Lord leading. And you know the cloud and the fire in the Old Testament, figurative of God, Jesus Christ in the cloud, 1 Corinthians 10, the great I am. And if you know the song, please feel free to take a verse. It's very encouraging when we think of it the same for us today. Although there's not a cloud and a fire literally, we have the book of God, something they did not have in their time when that particular event took place. So let's sing it. As of old, when the hosts of Israel were compelled in the wilderness to dwell, trusting they in their God to lead the way to the light of perfect day. So the sign of the fire by night and the sign of the cloud by day, hovering all just before, as they journey on their way, shall a guide and a leader be, till the wilderness be passed. For the Lord our God in his own good time shall lead to the light at last. To and fro as a ship without a sail, not a compass to guide them through the veil, but the sign of their God was ever near, thus their fainting hearts to cheer. So the sign of the fire by night and the sign of the cloud by day, hovering all just before, as they journey on their way, shall a guide and a leader be, till the wilderness be passed. For the Lord our God in his own good time shall lead to the light at last. All the days of their wanderings they were fed, to the land of the promise they were led, by the hand of the Lord in guidance sure, they were brought to Canaan's shore. So the sign of the fire by night and the sign of the cloud by day, hovering all just before, as they journey on their way, shall a guide and a leader be, till the wilderness be passed. For the Lord our God in his own good time shall lead to the light at last. Precious promise for you and I today. Well, are there any last thoughts before we have a, well, not last thoughts, but anything anyone would like to share before we open it to a season of prayer? Please feel free to do so.
I just wanted to thank the Lord for reading hearts. You don't always have to pray for something, but it's what's in your heart. God can read it and make it happen. God gave me a talent for playing the piano, not reading music so much as just hearing it and being able to play it on the piano. And I always had this desire in my heart to be able to play for a singing evangelist. They used to have the tent meetings, and they were always asking for a pianist, especially when their pianist was sick and couldn't make it. And I felt that since God had given me this gift, I would like to be able to repay him. And he did make that desire come true. My niece met a fellow who was a grandson of a preacher, and he used to be a singing evangelist. And one day he was able to preach in the Glendora Church on Sabbath once a month because he was retired. And so anyway, he had preached, and then he and his wife came over to my house afterwards. He was very tired, and I felt impression to just sit down and play some hymns on the piano. And he said, "You know, I was so tired when I came here, but just hearing the way you played those songs said just made me just wake up, and I feel so good. I wonder if you, when I'm preaching, if you would come and play the piano and play special music." And I said, "Well, thank you. I would love to." And so I did on the Sabbath that he was preaching, and later on he fell ill and he was in the hospital, and he had kind of regressed into a stage where they confabulate. In other words, they're trying to talk, but it sounds like, "Well, they were here and they did this and they did that," and he's trying to talk. And so I have my ukulele with me, and I said, "Would you like to sing your favorite song," which was "Until Then"? And so I started playing it, and he was able to sing that song through without missing a word and right on key. And it was just amazing. And when he was through singing, he said, "I used to be a singing evangelist." And I said, "Well, you still are." He had a partner there in the other part of the room. But I got to thinking about that, and I thought, if for no other reason, God gave me that talent to be able to witness to other people, and I did get to perform with a singing evangelist, and I praise the Lord for that. He totally read my heart.
Wow, pianist, eh? We'll have to ask you to do us a number with someone else singing, sis. Or maybe you can do both. That was a wonderful story. Nothing gets God by surprise. think we're the ones that we're always surprised.
At a very early age, my first song I sang was Jesus Loves Me. And I praise the Lord that my parents believed in Jesus. My mom was from a Seventh-day Adventist family. My grandfather was a call porter. And that's how he met my grandmother. He was going out knocking on doors with the books. And he also wrote some tracts. And it was quite interesting. He was a piano tuner and also made violins. He and my grandmother could play the violins. She was a music teacher, taught piano. She played the piano for church, and God has really blessed the family. My mom was a songwriter and wrote a lot of songs for children. So God has been with us all my life. And all of hers also. Praise the Lord.
Amen indeed. Fantastic. You can really link just there the little information Sister Joan gives us why she is who she is and the gifts that passed on. I think it's wonderful when we can connect the dots. Where's that in my family? Then maybe you don't even find it. And God's just decided to give you this special gift that didn't even exist within your family tree. Well, why don't we have a season of prayer? If anyone's impressed to pray, please feel free to do so, and I shall go last.
Thank you, dear Lord, for your loving kindness, for being a God of love who has shared that love with others, and they can bring that love from him to others. So many in the world don't know what love is. We know that love is started with the Ten Commandments, the law of God, how to love people. And thank you, dear Lord, for that and for the Sabbath day where we can all fellowship together, share our thoughts with other brothers and sisters. Thank you for hearing our prayers and reading our hearts. And we ask that you will be with those who have the needs. We've prayed for them. They need help with grief. They need help with pain. They need healing. Thank you, dear Lord, for answering those prayers. Thank you for the ministry and ability to reach others in other countries with your great love. It's a wonderful thing to know that this world is not all there is to life. it's wonderful to know that when we choose to have love in our hearts, God has provided eternal life for us. Thank you for all of the witnesses, the prophets that wrote things down and shared their knowledge with each one of us. Thank you for Jesus, who gave his life so that we can escape this world of sin. We ask that you will be with those who weren't able to be here, and bless those that were able to attend. Help us to be true witnesses for your love and kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wonderful God, we thank you for this privilege that we can come together always. Hear your precious word, that you may be able to bear your character and reflect your glory. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for life that you have bestowed on us in these last days when things are too tough and hard. We come here to edify ourselves, and we do therefore commit our souls unto you, O Lord. We pray that whoever have come short of your glory, dear Lord, forgive us. We commit your work in your hands, O Lord. We may be at stake, and that we may not be able to do everything necessary, that we pray that you stand by us. You yourself do your work, and then we may be instruments only to do what we are commanded to do by the Holy Spirit. We pray that may the presence of the Holy Spirit always be with us, always. That your word may be spoken, and that we may bear bold witness in these last days. We know there are many of us who are ailing, who are in areas of hardship, war, famine, disease. But all these are not for mere making us suffer, but for teaching and only telling us that Christ is soon to come and take us home. We pray that we'll be among those when he comes, be airlifted to heaven and praise you forever and ever. Lord, we thank you for this online church. It's an advantage that we can share living experience from the whole world, from different locations, that we are encouraged to know that you are our Father, our Lord, and we are under one guidance. May you continue lead us on this church. And whatever they speak, may it edify us. We know there are recordings, and there are people who always come at a later time to see what we talk. Lord, as they come to listen at a later time, edify them that they may too be saved when Christ comes. We thank you for Bob sustaining this Vesper Church. May you continue to lift him up, that he may sustain it, and it may be of virtue and value unto all of us. Lord, I put your work in Africa. Lord, be with those who are on the front line doing it. Open wide ways for them, that they may get the advantage and the privilege of pushing in the very dark corners of Africa, that many may hear your word. In a special way, I commit myself unto you as I do many plans, make them victorious, that we may know that you are the very one who accomplished them through us. I have a special task to reach South Sudan. Lord, open ways for me. I know it's historically a war zone, but still your people are there and they need to be reached. I pray that your mercies be with us all who plan to do some work in those hard areas. We thank you that you have always listened to us. We thank you that even when we don't mention many things, but you see them fitting, you provide. Continue doing so that we may glorify you and that we may be able to know that you are a loving Father. Even when don't you pray, you provide. As you plan to meet soon the Sabbath, Lord, we pray that you be with us. And may you make us holy and sanctified, perfect, as you made all things and the seventh day you rested. We thank you that you have listened. Oh, whatever I have not mentioned and you find them fitting, provide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And Father in heaven, thank you so much for encouraging us, giving us hope and help and enlightenment about future life that is waiting for all who love God, which is revealed in the keeping of the commandments of God that are not grievous, that are the very definition of love and a transcript of your character and the standard in the judgment that is fair, entire. And thank you, Jesus, for showing us how we can live a victorious life. And by helping others, it contributes to our own victorious living, that our life will be swallowed up in service to others, so we won't have time to service ourselves in a sinful way. But taking care of this vessel, so that we, when we preach to others, we don't ourselves become a castaway, keeping our body in subjection, keeping it under. We thank you for the opportunity that such times as this affords, and looking forward to however many more you have prepared for us in the future. Thank you for making it possible for us to see signs of the times happening all around us. That partly it certainly awakes, it revives, it affects us to greater activity, because all things are coming to a head, and may Holy Spirit, we not fight you helping us to fit up for that inheritance. May we live up to the title that's given to us, to be fitted to meet that title, to be able to, be a stranger to it, be a stranger to your royal family. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to converse, and may Sister Susan, in battling the fever-like symptoms, the difficulty of tasting and smelling, the issue of dealing with lupus, continue to bless her and others to not give up, but to persevere, and that your blessing would rest on the remedies they are trying. Help them discern what works, what doesn't. And may also Sister Susan's neighbor next door be also of a persevering nature and desire much more of you, Jesus. If she doesn't know you personally, start desiring it. You can move upon all hearts, and those who are willing to be moved upon, you do more moving. And we pray she'll be one of them, and that we won't contribute to putting an obstacle in anyone's way. Help us be the change that we want in the world, to be part of that change, and what we would have others do unto us, to recognize what it is that we would have others do unto us, and do likewise unto them. Thank you for giving us the grace to do the impossible. And thank you that it has the proof of your existence behind it, why your children can choose to work on a different plane, a different level, by a different, a higher law than exists in this world and what is regarded as good. Bless our brethren and sisters preparing for whatever activities you've put upon their hearts to, with mind, heart, body and mind, succeed in what you would have us do. That all the glory will go to you, and we will rejoice because self is not being upheld as something worthy of lifting up before the world. Thank you for showing us the first sinner and his and the results of his life. And that though we've all fallen, we needn't end up like him. Thank you, Jesus, for making this a real possibility and reality in our own lives. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Are there any last thoughts, any takeaways before we ask Brother Dick to take us away with a song full of meaning? Well, Godspeed to you all. God be with you till we meet again. His precious Holy Spirit be an abiding guest and your director for the rest of the evening and the morning that comes thereafter. Take care, and glad you could join us, Brother Joel. We've got daytime before us. God be with you till we meet again. Keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.